Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus, chapter 11. Once again, I'd like to invite you to this Friday night Bible study. Due to the circumstances and all the stuff that was going on, this is our first Bible study for the year 2026. We thank God for His faithfulness for this Friday night Bible study, as how He continues to guide us, lead us, and teach us through His Word. And so I, as once again we get into this book of Leviticus, let me just remind you, refresh your memory where we have left off when we met last time. We were looking at a section of the book, the chapter 8, 9, and 10, which speaks to us, which taught us about the anointing of the priest, the priestly ministry, how the priests were anointed, how they were presented to the people, how they were to meet God, how they were to approach God. And so in chapter 8, we saw the ceremony that involved priest and how Aaron and his sons were anointed for the ministry in front of them. In chapter 9, we saw how the people were to approach God, and we looked at the sacrifices and all the ceremonies that were involved in that. When we came to chapter 10, we saw the judgment of God. If you recall, when we studied chapter 8 and chapter 9, the glory of God was present in that place. They experienced the glory of God, and unfortunately, in a very next chapter, we see what Nadab and Abihu do. Right, they strayed. They offered a strange fire, and thus they experienced the judgment of God. They were instantly killed. And we saw the ramification, the consequences of that, what Aaron was supposed to do. And as we ended the chapter, we saw the grace of God, the mercy of God on Aaron and the nation of Israel. Now, as we come into the chapter 11, and we are going to perhaps look at two chapters today, chapter 11 and chapter 12. It speaks to us about what we can eat and what we cannot eat. The food, if I were to put it very simply, what is unclean and what is clean. Now, when we look at this and when we read chapter 11, and of course, as we have been doing with the book of Leviticus, I will not be reading every verse, but it's the concept, it's the principle behind what is being said that we need to grasp, that we need to understand, and then we need to abide by it. So as you read Leviticus chapter 11, and it talks to about the foods permitted or forbidden, what does that mean for us today? You are going to tell me, we are in a year 2026, and when we look at these unclean animals and clean animals and the hooves and the curd and the fish and all of the stuff that is in the chapter 11, and then what is to come in chapter 12 when it talks to us about a woman giving a childbirth and the ceremony that ceremony that takes place because of that, what does that have to do with my spiritual walk today? And once again, I want to remind you what we have started out the Bible study with, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. If you want to go there, I'm going to read it for you just as a reminder. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture," that means Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus chapter 12, "is given by the inspiration of God." Right? God has given us this portion of Scripture, not just to the Jews. It has been given to all of us. is by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means this portion of scripture somehow, some way is profitable to us in our walk with Christ for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this is something that we started out the book of Leviticus with, and it applies to chapter 11 and chapter 12 as well. Perhaps we may not see it, but hopefully by the end of the Bible study, at least there is something, there is at least one thing that you are going to take away that will speak to you. So what does all of this mean? On a very surface level, right? And let me just break this down for you. What we have, the chapter breaks down in this way. The first 8 verses talks to us about land animals, right? Which are the clean and unclean. Let me remind you that this is not something that is new. If you remember Genesis, and if you look at the account of Noah as he was going to step into the ark, it talks to us about clean and unclean animals. So somehow, some way, God had communicated what is clean and unclean, even in the time of Noah. I have to believe even in the time of Adam and Eve, they knew what to eat and what not to eat. And this was for protection. Okay, it was for hygiene, it was for protection, as we will see in a minute. So first 8 verses speak to us about land animals. The verses 9 to 12 speaks to us about water creatures, which fish you can eat and what you cannot eat. Verse 13 to 19 talks to us about the fowl, the birds, what we can eat and what we cannot eat. And then verses 20 to 23 speaks to us about flying insect. Just to take you a little bit further, verses 24 to 43 talks to us about how to deal with touching unclean things, carcasses, dead things, and what is the ceremony, what is the purification that is involved in that matter. And then chapter 12, as I mentioned, there are only 8 verses in there. Those speak to us about a mother and a child, childbirth, and what is involved. We will look at that in detail. So what does all of these things mean to us? What is it trying to teach us? And so on a very surface level, as I said, this had to do with hygiene and protection. Meaning, the certain animals that are forbidden for us to eat or forbidden to eat in this chapter had to do with the parasites they carry within their body. And so thus, God gave them a very specific instruction. But there is much more to it than just the physical. There is a spiritual principle involved here as well. And that's something that we need to look at. That's something that we need to learn from. So if you look at the time that we are living in, the health industry is one of the most robust industry, right? If you look at the diet foods, all kind of products and all kind of advice that's out there that tells us how to live healthy, how you can live longer, how you can avoid disease and all of those things. Well, God knows all of those things, and he implemented some of these principles here in chapter 11 and in the law to protect his people from certain sicknesses. Okay, if you look at, I believe it's in Exodus, God specifically said, if you keep my commandments, I am going to keep away the diseases that are in Egypt. So in the same way, by giving them this diet, God was protecting them. Now, this has been helpful to the Jews throughout their history. If you look at the Black Death in Europe, okay, in the 14th century, the Jews were affected the least. Matter of fact, they were blamed for the Black Death because they did not suffer as much as the people around them, and they thought it was the Jews who's poisoning them. But one of the reasons why they were not affected by the Black Death is because of the hygiene, because of what the law asked them to do with their diet and their hygiene. And so God protected his people. Before we go any further, I want to just make sure that we understand that what is given here, there are three things we must remember as we read chapter 11 and chapter 12, okay? God gave this law only to the Jewish nation. So if some pastor comes to you and tells you, hey, you can't eat shrimp anymore, that's just not biblical. What we read here, it is specifically for Jewish nation. So those of you who are a student of the scripture know there are about 623 laws in the Bible. Not all of them is for everyone. The first 10 commandments that we learn in Exodus chapter 20 are given as a moral code, and that applies to everyone. But when you look at the dietary law, some of the social law and so forth, that was specifically for the Jewish nation. And so we must remember that, okay? Second thing that I want to draw your attention to it is obeying them. Obeying this law only guaranteed ceremonial purity. That does not mean they automatically made the person holy in character. I hope you understand what I am trying to say over here, okay? When you look at this keeping the law, when you look at these ceremonies of purification and what we have been learning with the sacrifices, it only was ceremonial purity. It did not bring salvation. Perhaps I have said this before, and if I have not, this is a perfect time to mention it. As we go through the book of Leviticus, as we look at the law, as we look at the sacrificial system, and we look at all the ceremonies, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does it say these things bring salvation. Right? Salvation is by one way and one way only. It is through the blood of Christ. All they are is the shadow and the type of things to come, as we look at in the book of Hebrews. And it teaches us very wonderfully what all of these things meant. So nowhere in the scripture it says, not even during the Old Testament time, and I think I have made that point clear, that you did not achieve salvation by all of these things. So all of obeying these things, all it did is give you a ceremonial purity, not a holy character. We must remember that, okay? And the third thing, and this is something that we must remember, okay, is the laws were temporary and were ended on the cross. Okay, this was temporary system. The sacrificial system, all these dietary laws, and all of these things came to end on the cross. Now we are under the new covenant. And as I'm going to show you what the New Testament teaches us in connection with Leviticus chapter 11. So very first verse that I want to give to you is exactly what I just said, that everything ended with cross. And that comes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, all of these things came to end. Now we know from the gospel that Jesus made all the food clean, right? All the food clean. And when we look at the account in the book of Acts with Peter and Cornelius, we see the same concept there, right? Now there is no clean or unclean. But what we are seeing here in Leviticus chapter 11 is we are set apart. The Jews were to be set apart. As Christians, we are set apart. We are not to live like those who are around us. And when we look at this dietary law in Leviticus chapter 11, what we have here is the Jews in their daily life, even in their diet, they were to be set apart, right? They were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "For you were brought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's the same concept that we are seeing here. You know, they were bought out, as we will read later on, off from Egypt. They were freed from their bondage. When God did that, he is telling them that you are going to live a certain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Does what I do, does what I eat, does what I wear, what does what I listen to, does what I watch, does what I say glorify God? So just from what we have here, you know, as the Jews walked into the promised land and there were all these pagan nations surrounding them, they did not have this dietary law. So even with your choice of food, you are making a statement that you belong to one true God, Jehovah. And that's the lesson we need to understand in our own spiritual walk today. As I just read from 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God." Now, today, God hasn't given us, okay, God hasn't given us as a body of Christ a list of things that are clean and unclean, like what we see in chapter 11. Right? We don't have hooves and curd and scales and all of those things, okay? But the Word of God reveals enough to us to know, okay, and to understand what is acceptable in the eyes of God and what is unacceptable, what brings glory to God and what brings shame to God, what pleases God or what grieves God. We have this in the scripture. From the scripture, we can understand that. And that is what we have here in these chapters. It's not just physical, it is spiritual. What do you feed yourself with? What is it that you entertain yourself with? What is it? What is that consumes you? Because what you consume is who you are. Are you going to touch dead things? Are you going to eat those things that God has forbidden? This is what we have. Now, this, as I said, you know, if somebody tells you you can't eat pork or you can't eat shrimp or take whatever other food you want to take. You know, scripture is very clear in New Testament that those things don't apply to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 says this, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat Are we the better? Nor if we do not eat, are we the worse? Right, this is, look, there are the you look at the other pagan religions, right? The nation we come from. I was just there, and these people who are they are so consumed by what they're going to eat. You know, I don't eat this. I'm a vegetarian. Even within the vegetarian, Jainism. I don't eat this, or I don't eat. I don't eat this. The funniest thing I heard is the guy telling me, "Hey, I'm a pure vegetarian. Only on Friday and Sunday I eat meat." Now, how does that make him a vegetarian? I don't know. But only those 2 days, I said, I allow myself to drink meat. And they have made up all these rules and regulations. But as we read here in chapter 8, verse 8, it says, but food does not command us to God. Abstaining from something or enjoying something doesn't make you any holier or any more godly. And I think most of you understand this. But even in our Christian walk, sometimes this kind of thinking seeps in. You know, we kind of start to think of certain food as unclean food. And it's a sign of immaturity. You know, it's a sign of immaturity when we tend to think in that manner. You know, I'll tell you a story. One man of God told me, he said, he works in the remote part of India, villages, deep into jungles, right? We are very primitive people. They have barely anything. And he said he was called for a dinner at one home, and as they sat down, they put this dish in front of him, but as he looked at it, it was a snake. It was a snake meat that was served to him. Now, most of us, even those of us who enjoy non-vegetarian food, would cringe, right? I don't know how I would feel if there was a snake that was served to me. Definitely, from our perspective, that is something that we look at it as unclean, something that we would not cook or eat. But for these people, that it was just food, and it was a delicacy for them to serve that. It took a lot, and so what was he to do? He says, "I prayed and I did the best I could." But even in those circumstances, some of us might say, "Hey, that's unclean. I won't eat the food with the same spoon where it touches the meat or things of that nature, or it touched that." That's just unbiblical. That's being immature, because somehow you are trying to say, and any person, especially those who are involved in the religion which promotes a vegetarian lifestyle, they think of themselves as somehow higher beings, and sometimes we have that attitude in us as well as Christians, and there is no place for that. Because whether you eat or you don't eat, as it says, for neither if we eat are we better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. And there should not be, the food should not be a place of pride, just like anything else. You know, you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23, it teaches the same concept over there. Right? Well, we are going through the book of Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, look what it says, right? And this is specifically for false pagan religion. Look what it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food. Right? Somehow, there is a teaching when you are abstain from food, you are more spiritual, more holy. That's an unbiblical, concept. Okay, it says to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, and again, if you like to eat vegetarian food, vegetables for health reasons, that's your lifestyle. None of these things apply to you in that sense, right? This is speaking from a spiritual matter, right? When we look at 1 Timothy 4:3, when it speaks to us about abstaining, by abstaining from things, they are trying to gain be more holy, and there is no such thing in the Bible. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here we have this dietary law that protected the Jews. But when we look at it from our perspective, right, what you are consuming, what is it that fills your life? What are the things that you do need to examine and see what is clean and what is unclean? What is it that God is trying to protect you from? And as I said, we as Christians, as we walk with Christ, we need to understand what we can eat spiritually and what we cannot eat spiritually. What is going to be beneficial to our spiritual life, our walk with Christ, and what is going to be a hindrance to us, right? And that means who we listen to, where under which tree we sit, which olive tree we sit, and we are learning. It matters, right? Are you at a place where the Word of God is being compromised? Are you at the place? Are you at the place where there is no prominence to the Word of God, and rather more emphasis is put on the tradition of the church, more emphasis is put on the ceremony, more emphasis is put on to pleasing the world? Right? It matters. Are you consuming clean, or are you consuming unclean? Because there is a consequences to our spiritual life. There is consequences to our spiritual life. And so as we, when you look at verses 24 to 43, where it talks to us about touching the dead things and so forth, you understand, it's easy to see hygienic reasons behind these regulations, right? Especially in today, in year 2026, where science has made so much progress, we understand hygiene. We understand why they couldn't touch the dead things, and what kind of diseases can spread, with uncleanliness and so forth. And we know, we understand, okay, by obeying these things, it helped Jews avoid sicknesses. But the main reason for this law was to teach people to appreciate cleanliness and show whatever was not clean. Right? What was not clean? And to, if I were to just draw your attention to the New Testament truth, right? Paul tells the Corinthians, okay? In the 2 Corinthians, matter of fact, I'm going to take you there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards. Okay. This is Paul's admonition of the Corinthians. Okay. It shows us how we can apply what we are looking at in Leviticus in our life today, in our walk today. Why a believer, believer who is serious about holy living, why we need to pay attention to who we sit with, who we do life with, where we worship. It matters. It matters. And this is not what I'm about to read is not foreign to you. It's not new. You know, we have covered it many times, but it is such an important concept. It is such an important concept that we must understand it. Okay, it says do not. Again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We have talked about it so many times, right? This, so many times we look at this unequally yoked and we just apply it to marriage. Hey, I shouldn't be married to somebody who's not Christian or a non-believer. But it speaks to us about every aspect of our life, every aspect. I think for me, as I understand the scripture, my friendship with a non-believer should be limited, very limited. I am not saying that we cannot have any relationship, because obviously we live in the world, but I am going to be very careful how close I get to someone who is not Christian. And when I use the word Christian, I mean someone who is born again Christian, not just someone who attends my church, who I'm going to confide in, who I'm going to open my home to, who I'm going to let in my home, let them into my life, be associated with, who is going to be my inner circle. It's not going to be somebody who's unbeliever. I don't care how long I know them, but when, you know, there is a price to follow Christ. Scripture teaches us that you're going to have to leave your mother and father. You're going to have to leave your brother and sister when you come to Christ. The price is high, but the reward is out of this world. And so there are some relationships that we are going to have to cut off, no matter how close they are. That when it says unequally yoked, right? This again, it is getting to unclean and clean, as we are looking at in Leviticus chapter 11. You might have to leave a church that you've been sitting there for 30 years, because now you are being unequally yoked. I know this is not easy. Things that I'm speaking is not easy, okay? But I don't give you stuff that tickle your ear. It's not easy. This is not easy, but there are tough decisions that need to be made. Okay? And it says, what fellowship does righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And the answer is obvious, none. But we somehow think, hey, I am different. You know, I can hang out with my Muslim friend and nothing's going to happen. But that's not true. He is going to influence your life. And there are so many examples of it throughout the scripture. You are going to be influenced by those close relationships. And if you might not be affected, your children will surely be affected. They will surely adopt some of the practices. Verse 15, it says, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. What is it speaking of here? It's not speaking of which animals, right? It says, do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Think about it. You know, I don't have a time to expand on it, but look what it says. Do not touch what is unclean. This is in Book of Corinthians. Paul is teaching them this. Meaning what is unclean spiritually. And this is where you go to the next level of your Christian walk. Your walk with Christ is when you learn to understand and discern the things that we are not to touch and move away from. And as you get diligent about those things, God will show you that you are not to be at this place. You are not to take part in this conversation. You are not to read this, even though it sounds like it's so Christian. You are not to listen to certain pastors, although they sound so good and they are so popular. God will protect you. This is my personal experience. I have seen this in my life, how God supernaturally has protected me from so many false teachers, which certain other people rave about. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see the parallel between what is being taught here in Corinthians and what we are looking at in Leviticus chapter 11 and 12, as we are going to look at it in a minute? It is being separate. It is making the right decisions. You see, when we look at the scripture, it is when people stray, when people move away from what God has set forth, we get into trouble. Take you back into Genesis chapter 3. The tree was off limits. But Eve said, hey, what's wrong? That looks good. Let me eat. And we know what the consequences were. You know, we move further along in the Bible. We come to Jericho. God was very specific in his instructions. God said, do not take anything from Jericho. But we know one man decided, no, this is good. Why not? And we know what happened in Ai. We know what happened to Achan and his family. Something that was off limit. But he chose to walk in his own way. He decided what is clean and unclean. Much like as we go further in, right? Saul was specifically instructed to kill all Amalekites. But instead of following, he used his own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He kept some of the stuff. He decided what is clean and unclean. He decided what is right and what is wrong. And we know the consequences, right? He was killed by an Amalekite. And this is what we need to look at. God has given us instruction, clean, unclean. Just obey. Just obey. Right? Today, we live in a society that rejects this kind of teaching. Right? They do not like this firm, absolute morality. You can do this. You can't do this. The world today does not like that. They want fluid morality. They want circumstances to decide what is good and what is not. Love is love, as we hear so often. And what we have is we have no morality at all. It's like what we learn in the book of Judges, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. But it doesn't matter what the society classifies as sin. It is what God classifies as sin. And what God calls sin, right? It is an abomination and it is a sin. 32 times in this chapter 11, God has used the word unclean. And about 10 to 11 times, he has used the word abomination. And where we need to be is we need to understand what God calls sin, what God calls unclean, what God calls abomination. We need to look at those things with the same eyes. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to look at those things with the same eyes. And I'm going to come back to verses 44 to 47, but I want to go into chapter 12. And just speak about a couple of things from chapter 12 as it pretends to what we are studying. Again, here we have the childbirth. Okay, we have God giving us the ceremony or customary ceremony for purity, purification of a woman after a childbirth. Okay, and I want us to understand something. Okay, when we look at chapter 12, we should not look at chapter 12, right, and have an understanding, or that we should have a, actually I should say, we should not misunderstand what is being said in chapter 12 as somehow that human sexuality is dirty, or we should not think that childbirth is defiling, or there is something negative, there is something impure about a childbirth, right? God has made us men and a woman. God gave instruction to Adam and Eve to be multiply and be fruitful. When he created man and a woman, he said, it's very good, right? That includes the sex. It includes the intimacy, right? So we should not look at chapter 12 as somehow dirty, okay? That's not what is being said over here. What we have here is probably, okay, matters of health, and the instructions are given to us here. Now, one thing that is mentioned here in 12, those of you who have read the chapter or are familiar with the chapter, the days of the purification for when a son is born, it's 40 days, and when a girl is born, it's 80 days. Now, why there is the double amount of time for a girl, there are a lot of explanations out there. I'm not going to get into it, but it has nothing to do with and there is no evidence that that the girls are weaker than boys, that the woman needs a further more time to recover. What we do have here, and I think a lot of times when we read chapter 12 and when we look at women, and even when it talks to us about their menstrual cycle, and it talks about being unclean, we have a misunderstanding of the word unclean. We kind of look at unclean as being maybe sinful or someone who's not saved. That's not the meaning of the word unclean. It is being spoken of strictly, okay, as physical. And today we know the things that scientifically some of these laws would be given at that time. Also remember, some of the things that are available for a woman today were not available during the biblical time. And so there was that matter of health involved in these instructions. But there is something more than that, okay? We know the place of a woman in this society, especially during this time, right? They were laborers. They did a lot of work. When God gave this instruction, where for 40 days after the birth, it literally gave woman the rest to recover. And today we know, right? Today we have these hospitals and we have doctors and all the comforts when a woman is giving birth. Still, physically giving birth is very demanding. And definitely they did not understand it as well as we understand it now. And so this 40 days of rest, and in the case of a girl being born, 80 days of rest was much needed for a woman to just recuperate. Just think about it. She needed that rest. It also protected the baby and the mother from any kind of infection, because no one would come close to them. So again, we see the health benefit of what is being taught here in chapter 12. Again, I do not have a good explanation for why the time is double according to the gender, because the impurity or uncleanliness of a woman has nothing to do with gender. It's not like that if she gives a birth to a girl, she's uncleaner, for lack of a better word. Okay? It's and when you look at the sacrifice, the atonement that is required after the time is over, it's the same for a son or for a daughter. So what she needed to do, the sacrifice, is the same. So perhaps there are explanation the way they looked at the daughter in that society, it gave that additional time of bonding with a daughter. It also speaks to us about that this daughter too was going to bear a child, and it speaks about the original sin in Genesis chapter 3, that she is going to be part of that curse, that or the consequences. I shouldn't say a curse, the consequences of eating the fruit, and that extra time is allowed. But in a bigger picture, it doesn't really matter, right? I just put this under Deuteronomy 29:29. God has not given us an explanation on this. But this period of time shows the care for a woman and a newborn baby, the time they needed to be to bond. And we see this in our society today. Now we have maternity leave for even the fathers to bond and to help in raising a child. And then as we end the chapter 12, what we have, that after the 40 days of the birth of the son, or the 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the mother and father were required to go to the sanctuary, go to the temple, and offer the sacrifice for mother's cleansing. Again, there was a sin offering and a burnt offering, and that we have learned that in detail. All of us need to be cleansed. We need to be purified, right? And that and when you look at the details of it, you see there was a provision for those who were poor. And we know when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, they were very poor, and they bought a pigeon. And so there, right, this whole chapter shows God's loving concern for the family, especially for a mother and a child. For the mother and the child. And so here, in these two chapters, we look at what is clean and what is unclean. But as we end this Bible study, I want to draw your attention to the verses that I did not cover, which is chapter 11, verses 44 onwards. Look what it says over there. Verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on earth." What is the perfect purpose of all of this? What is the reason why all of these things is given to us, right? If the Jewish people were to keep themselves clean and pleasing to the Lord, they had to exercise discernment, right? This meant knowing God, respecting what he has taught, right? And then obeying it. The parents had to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. Teach your children, right? The fathers and mothers, the parents, had to teach their children the law, warn them about the things that were clean and unclean, what they can indulge in and what they cannot indulge in, right? The priest had to teach the people what they are to do, how to live, remind them of the commandments, the law of the Lord. Right? And we see in the Old Testament, it was when the nation of Israel neglected the word of God and refused to obey that the people began to follow the pagan practices of the heathen nations around them. And we know, we just came through the book of Judges, the consequences of those choices, right? And that's when they fell into bondage and they had to cry out to God they were defeated. And this is the same truth for me and you today. When we forget what God has asked us to do, when we refuse to obey, when we refuse to do what the word teaches us, how to live, okay? When we lean on our own understanding, okay? We do not acknowledge God in our own path, okay? That's when, like Israelites, we go into bondage, we go into defeat, right? We have depression, we have fear, we have worry. When we neglect to teach our children in the way they are to walk, when we continue to let them do what they want to do and not teach them the things of that are in the scripture, we see the consequences where our kids, our children are living a heathen life of a pagan. And as a parents, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to teach the kids, right? That's what the word says. Teach the kids in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. They may take a detour, but they will not depart from it. There is a lot of spiritual truth in here. It says, be holy, for I am holy. This is what we are striving for. This is what Peter teaches the church. Be holy as he is holy. The Jews had to remember this every hour, every day, as they made their choices, what they were going to eat, right? Just think about it. When they had to make that choice, what I am going to eat, they had to remember the law. They had to remember they belong to one true God, Jehovah, one true living God, that they belong to a holy nation. Then they understood the privilege of serving or being part of the one who's called out. Much like we need to understand, we need to remember, we need to be reminded each time when we make a choice who we belong to, who has cleansed us, how Christ has died for us, and in his blood we have eternal life. We need to remember that. It's a privilege. Obedience is a privilege. Right? Obedience is a privilege. Just like a Jew, we need to remember as we make our choices. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, 1 says, all right, this is the New Testament truth. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's the same thing we are looking at in Leviticus 11. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1, it says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Obedience is not a burden. It's a privilege. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7-9 says this, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Right, this we can relate with this. For whatever reason we may call upon him, and what great nation is there that has such status and righteousness, judgment as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Lest you forget. Don't forget the faithfulness of God in your life. Don't forget the goodness of God in your life. Don't forget all those times that God was your ever-present help. That's what the Deuteronomy chapter 4, 7, 9 say, saying to us. It was reminding the nation of Israelites. Hey, don't forget the parting of the Red Sea. Don't forget the manna. Don't forget all that I have done for you. And that is the same thing for us. Don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget His faithfulness. Don't forget His goodness. You know, you might not be what you ought to be, but at least you are not what you were without Christ. Remember that. Remember that. Do not have a spirit of bickering like the Israelites. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, look what it says. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In what? In true righteousness and holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Verse 45 says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This, we are to be holy. We are to be set apart. Okay? You no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Separated. We must, as we close this Bible study, we must keep our eyes open and look around carefully, lest we defile ourselves. Jews who knew what God said was clean and unclean, and who exercised constant caution, were unlikely to touch something unclean and defile themselves. Right? When they had this law in front of them, they had a list, hooves and curd and the scales and all of the stuff that's mentioned in 11, they knew exactly what was clean and unclean. And when they paid attention, right, they were unlikely to touch something or eat something that they were forbidden. And that's something that we need to remember. Ephesians chapter 5:8 says, okay, we walk as children of light. We walk as children of light. And if you are diligent, and if you are walking as a children of life, you won't stumble, right? Something is not going to knock you down. You are not going to touch a dead carcass by mistake because you are a children of light. You are not walking in a darkness, right? It is as Psalm 119 tells us, right? The God's word is the light that directs us. It is the lamp unto our light, unto our path, right? It is God's word that is the light that directs us. And when we are diligent, we are unlikely to stumble. We are unlikely to touch something that defiles us. We are bought with a price. Remember that. And so as we look at this, when we look at this two chapters, and what is to come in chapter 13, 14, when we deal with sin, it's a wonderful portion of scripture. But I want to encourage you, be holy as He is holy. Be holy, right? We are not to walk as the Gentiles walk. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you have bought us with a price. You have cleansed us with your word, Lord. You have cleansed us with your blood. Lord, help us to live according to your word, Lord. Help us not to lean on our own understanding. Help us to remember your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And in all things that we do, Lord, help us to acknowledge you, Lord, that we may live a life that's a testimony to those who are around us. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. Lord, help us to be children of light and walk according to the light. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.